Good morning. It's good to be with you all again, and I'm happy to be able to come and share God's word with us again. God cares about kids. He cares about families. He cares about the way that we train and instruct our kids. In Deuteronomy 6, when the Israelites are about to go into the Promised Land, Moses gives them what is known as the Shema. And it's one of the most well-known passages in the Old Testament. And it's a passage that Jewish people still quote and say every day today. And this is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. These commands are like a household code that God gave to his people. Mothers and fathers are commanded to teach God's commands to their children as they get up, as they walk along the road, as they go to bed at night. Specifically, the command to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This was God's instruction for the discipleship of children in the home. But what about today? How do we disciple our kids today? This was great for the ancient Israelites, but can we still practice this today? What are the best practices for teaching and discipling our kids in our home in the world that we live in today? We want to disciple our kids, but it's a struggle to sometimes know the balance of instruction, exasperation. We want to teach our kids these things, but we also don't want to exasperate them to the point where they end up resenting the very things that we're trying to teach them. So what do we do with this? And as we continue in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we go from this household code to another household code. And my hope is that we can learn something from this passage today that will encourage us as parents, as caregivers, and some things that we can take homes and to our homes and practice every day. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 4 together. And it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." So a little context. Let's remember that in the whole picture of Ephesians, Paul's main theme is on our identity in Christ and the blessings that we have in Christ. And we know that one day Jesus will return, and when he does, all things in heaven and all things on earth are going to be united together under him. Jew and Gentile will be brought together as one family and one new humanity. This hope that we have gives shape and it gives form to how we live on earth right now. And it gives shape to our relationships, all aspects of our relationships, including our homes, including our households. So as we look at this passage more in depth, let's remember that what Paul is writing here is a household code, and these were common back in this time as a way for people to write and instruct people about what they thought was the right order of family dynamics and family relationships. So Paul's already addressed husbands and wives, and last week Tom preached about Paul's address to slaves and masters. And now, as we go backwards to chapter 6, verse 1, Paul addresses children and parents. And this is significant because children were not often addressed in these types of letters back then. So it shows that Paul, by addressing children directly, thought of children as willing participants in the family and in the congregation. Paul was not simply addressing fathers and mothers to tell their children what he's telling them to do, but he's addressing children directly. And this action gives children a certain agency that was not common for them to be given back in this time. So by addressing children, they were expected to be free, willing participants in God's family. And also, by addressing both children and slaves, Paul is giving dignity to two groups of people who would normally not receive such dignity. But in addressing children, Paul was not only addressing little children of a certain age, but he was addressing all children, including youth, including teenagers, anyone that was still in the home under the authority of their parents. And Paul's first instruction to them is to obey their mother and father. All right, that's it. I'm done. Just kidding. It would be nice if we could just sometimes leave it there, wouldn't it? But Paul doesn't leave it there. But his instruction to children is to obey their mother and father. Now, this instruction is another application from Paul's earlier comment in chapter 5, verse 21, for everyone to submit themselves to one another in Christ. The word for obey here could also be translated as honor, and it means for someone to be in compliance with something. So children were expected to obey their parents' teaching and instruction, and they were expected to honor their parents and to not bring shame to their family. This instruction is from the Mosaic Law and the Ten Commandments, so his readers know that Paul is not inventing anything new here. But Paul does add a twist to the commandment when he says to obey in the Lord. By adding in the Lord, Paul is showing that this command now finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And as children obey their parents in the Lord, it should be a result of and an expression of love based on what Jesus has done. Paul says that this is right, and what he means is that children obeying their parents is a righteous and just thing to do. Now, it should be noted that as I was researching, preparing for this passage, multiple people stated that this command does not apply when children are asked or commanded to do something sinful or hurtful. When Paul instructs children to obey, the expectation is that they are not being asked to do anything that would be sinful, that could harm them, that could harm others. And then as he continues in verses 2 and 3, he explains that this command is the first that comes with a promise, a long and fulfilled life on the earth. Now, when we hear that promise, it's only natural for us to wonder, but what about when that's not true? What about when people obey that command, but their lives are cut short? And as I was reading and studying about this, there seemed to be a general consensus that this promise is true in a couple of different facets. First, it's true in a general sense. It's true that when children obey and honor their parents, it can bring them a long and fulfilling life, even though there are times where that may not be the case for everyone. But second, it's also true in an eternal sense, that no matter what happens to our lives on earth right now, we will live a blessed and fulfilled life in the new heavens and the new earth, since all of the promises of God find their yes, find their completion, find their fulfillment in Him. So from there, Paul then instructs fathers again, and he doesn't just leave it as children, obey your parents, but he then instructs fathers to not exasperate their children. Another word that some translations use is the word provoke. And just like he instructed husbands earlier to love their wives, just as Christ has loved the church, he now instructs fathers to be mindful of the way they interact with and discipline their children. He addresses fathers, but this instruction can apply to both fathers and mothers. But the reason he singles out fathers is because back in this time, fathers had total, complete authority over their home. And when these household codes were written, they were often addressed to the fathers. Fathers were also more likely to use harsh forms of discipline. They could often be more excessive in their anger or their commands. And Paul wants fathers to be mindful of the demands and the expectations that they place on their kids so as not to provoke them to anger and wrath. Paul has already given children dignity by addressing them, and now he instructs fathers to recognize that dignity that children have. They are full members of the household. They are fully human people, made in the image of God, just like their fathers are. They are not tools that are to be used for the father's gain, and they are not machines that are only good when they're working properly. They are people made in the image of God. Exasperation will lead to anger and wrath on the part of the child towards the parent. Children are to obey, but if parents are mindful not to provoke or exasperate their children to anger and wrath, it will be a lot easier and more fulfilling for the child to obey, and it will also be more fulfilling for the parents as well. And instead of provoking their children to anger and wrath, Paul instructs them to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. The word training here is a word that refers to the whole life, including a person's formation and their discipline. It's much like the same way an athlete might train and discipline their body to perform at a high level. Every time I preach, I usually draw in some sort of baseball example, so I'm going to do that right now. And this baseball example is the way a batter has to train their body, train their eyes, train their mind to hit a 95-mile-per-hour baseball and do it consistently. And that's one of the hardest things for an athlete to do. And this is why a baseball player can be labeled successful even though they fail most of the time. So a player needs to train their body and their eyes, their mind. They need to train their whole person to be able to hit a baseball and do it consistently and to do it well. And in the same way, the word here for training involves the whole of life, the whole entire person. But in this context, it's training that forms the whole person to become more like Jesus. Fathers and mothers are the primary teachers to provide this. And the word instruction, when Paul says training and instruction, is a word that refers more to correction, like when a child is going the wrong way or thinking the wrong way about something. It's the father's and the parent's duty to provide correction so that they can think and go the right way. And when Paul uses the phrase of the Lord, it gives meaning to what kind of training and instruction he is talking about. Training and instruction that hears the words of Jesus and does them. Just like the example that Jesus gave in Matthew 7, that the wise person is like someone who builds their house on the rock and he listens to the words of Jesus and he does them. He puts them into practice. And parents are the primary influencers of this. And Paul's addressing fathers specifically because of the authority that they had over their home. And so that they know that they are also expected to participate in the nourishment, the caring, and the education of the children along with the mother. So all three of these commands here, children obey, fathers don't exasperate, and bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord, they build off of and they feed into each other. Children are to obey their parents, but parents, fathers in particular, are not to be harsh with them. They are to be mutually submissive to one another, again, like Paul said in Ephesians 5:21. And that relationship between parent and child forms the foundation for children being trained and instructed to becoming more like Jesus. So what do we do with this today? Why is it important for us to understand this passage, what's going on, and how does it translate into what we should be doing today when we disciple our kids. Now, there are several different things that I could look at in this passage. There are several different ways I could go, but I'm going to focus specifically on verse 4 because it's my world right now. I'm a father of two young girls, and the things that Paul wrote about in verse 4 are things that I constantly have on my mind, and it's things that I can worry about sometimes. When Paul says in verse 4, it's are things that I can be concerned about as a father, and I venture to guess that I'm probably not the only father in this room that finds themselves mindful and sometimes worried about these things. Things like, am I provoking my kids? Am I training them and instructing them in the way that I should? How do I balance discipline and instruction without just constantly being on them all the time? How do I let them be the children that God has created them to be? And I often feel like I fail at these things more than I succeed. And many days after the kids have gone to bed, I start reflecting on the day and I start feeling convicted about how impatient I was, how easily irritated I was, how quickly I reacted to something that maybe I should have thought through more. So there's nothing that has brought me so much deep joy than being a father, but there's also nothing that has brought so much anxiety, fear, anger than being a father. So the things that I'm going to say this morning are things that I need to hear too. And I'm preaching just as much to myself as I am to everybody here. And so I want to talk about Paul's instruction to fathers, but instruction that it really applies to parents altogether, to not exasperate their children, and instead to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Now, as I already mentioned, that word exasperated is a word that means provoking somebody to anger or wrath. It means doing things that stir up anger in another person. Sometimes that can be intentional. Sometimes you can do those things without being intentionally trying to do it. Paul is not instructing fathers to simply make decisions on what will or will not make their kids angry. If Aaron and I only made decisions based on what would not make our kids angry, they would never go to bed, screen time would be 24/7, and they would have ice cream for every meal and every snack in between. So obviously, Paul is not encouraging parents to just simply try not to make their kids angry. But he is talking about behaviors and actions towards children that can stir up excessive and toxic anger, things that will cause resentment to grow in a child's heart. And I want to mention some things this morning that I believe can lead to the exasperation of a child. These are things that I think Paul could have had in mind when he wrote this to fathers, and they are things that can still be present in our world today. And these are things like children not feeling welcome, having and using excessive anger, and doing things motivated by self-serving control. So let's look at that first one. Children not being welcomed. In Matthew 19, parents were bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. The disciples saw this, and they became angry. They saw the children as an inconvenience. The children were not valuable enough in the eyes of the disciples that it was worth Jesus' time to stop and to bless them. In their minds, Jesus had way more important things to do than to stop and spend time with children. But then Jesus rebuked the disciples, and he told them to let the children come to him and do not stop them from coming to him. He said that anyone who does not become like a child will not inherit the kingdom of God. So children in this time, they were expected to obey, and they were expected to know their place. But Jesus gave them dignity. Jesus welcomed them, and he blessed them. He took those who were considered least and made them greatest. He took those who were always last and made them first. This is why Jesus said that whoever does not become like a child will not enter the kingdom of God. The disciples had way more important things to do, but Jesus saw the worth and the dignity of the children, and he stopped for what truly mattered. Sometimes we can find these same attitudes towards children in our society, and sometimes we may even find these same attitudes toward children in ourselves. Sometimes we might have goals we want to pursue. We have careers that we're trying to maintain. We have deadlines, we have commitments, we have that promotion that we're trying to go after, we have all that extra income that we're trying to earn. And then when our children come to us and we blow them off, or we're too busy to give them attention, or to go to their soccer game, or to go to their dance recital, or even just to play a game with them at home, they end up not feeling welcome or wanted. Sometimes our intentions are good. We're wanting to provide for our families. We are wanting to provide a good life for our kids. But then we get upset and frustrated when they come to us and ask us to play. We visibly show that we are frustrated with them and that we would rather be focusing on more important things at this moment. And sometimes it's not even goal or work related. Sometimes it's that we'd rather be looking whatever we're looking at on our phones right now. It's that we would rather be doing something we personally enjoy than spending time with our kids. Now, of course, we must do our jobs. You're going to get fired if you don't do your job, so please do your job. Sometimes we're going to have extra things that we have to do at home. It's unrealistic to think that we're going to be able to make every single soccer game, every single dance recital, every single performance. And sometimes we need to take time for ourselves. I get it. But here's my point. It's the habitual practice of putting other things before our kids that's the problem. When kids, over a prolonged period, consistently feel unwelcome, unwanted, even in their own home, it will lead to exasperation. Paul addresses children in this letter, like we've already seen, and by doing so, he's communicating to children that they are welcomed in the family of God. The second thing that can lead to exasperation is excessive anger. It was not uncommon for children during this time to be treated rather harshly when it came to discipline and instruction. Sometimes fathers could be unreasonable in their discipline. And when discipline is unreasonable and harsh, it will provoke a child towards anger. Sometimes we can do the same today. Sometimes we can enforce harsh penalties for our kids that really may not fit the crime. Sometimes we can do things to our kids that may give us really great immediate results, but might end up being too harsh and have negative results later. If I'm getting frustrated because my kids aren't listening to me because they're caught up in playing a game or doing something fun, and then I lash out and say, okay, no more TV for the rest of the week, that may or may not be a punishment that doesn't really fit the crime. And that may or may not have happened in our house. And not to mention the fact that my kids, as a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old, they're probably not going to be able to make that connection of what they were doing, not being able to watch TV for a whole week. Now, that's just one little example. But what I'm wanting to emphasize is that when parents enforce harsh, unreasonable discipline on our children over a prolonged period, it provokes a child to anger, resentment grows. It also often does not come from a place of love and respect. Yes, Paul instructs children to obey their parents, but this command to children does not give parents permission to be an authoritarian dictator over their children. Paul's call to fathers to not provoke their kids to anger is a call to love and respect them as humans made in the image of God, just like they are. Harsh and unreasonable discipline often comes from a place of anger, not love and respect. When a child is often disciplined out of anger, it can build up anger within the child, too, and crush any level of attachment that may be there. Now, we're going to get angry, we're going to get frustrated, we're going to be tempted sometimes to react, to lash out. It's going to happen. But we need to remember what Paul already instructed earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 4, starting in verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When it comes to disciplining our children, even when we find ourselves struggling, we do well to remember that when dealing with our kids. The third thing that can lead to exasperation is self-serving control. As I was preparing for this sermon, someone I read wrote about how fathers in this time could sometimes place high demands on their kids in wanting them to succeed, and sometimes they would exercise authority over their kids that would be inconsiderate, or they would place authority over their kids in self-serving ways. These are all forms of self-serving control. Now, it's no secret that we have a crisis today in our world with many kids struggling with things like anxiety, depression, fear, and there are several factors that play into this. But one factor that also feeds into that is when kids feel the pressure of high demands, high expectations that are unreasonable for them to meet. It might be like the pressure to get straight A's in school all the time, the pressure to be the best player on the team, the pressure to get into that really great school. And there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with getting straight A's. There's nothing wrong with being the best player. There's nothing wrong with getting into a great school. But it becomes a problem for a child when that pressure to excel becomes their identity. It becomes a problem when their success or failure ties into their worth and their value. And it becomes their identity when it's constantly drilled into them. When parents are the ones pushing their kids to the limits and place high, unreasonable expectations on them to succeed, the danger is that it can lead to exasperation. And I was trying to think of an example that I could share to help illustrate this, and I came across the story of Andre Agassi. For many of you, you may know Andre Agassi as the famous tennis player who won many championships. But Andre, even though he was so successful on the tennis court, he hated tennis. He resented it, and he resented his father because, from an early age, his father forced him to practice. His father was harsh and even violent at times in getting him to practice because his father had dreams of Andre being a champion. And it's those kinds of high demands, high pressure, when they're placed on a kid, can do the exact same thing that it did to Andre Agassi. It will lead to resentment and exasperation when those demands are coming from a place of self-serving control on the part of the parent. So those are three things that can lead to exasperation, but what do we do now? Children can be provoked and led to the point of exasperation if they don't feel welcomed, if they are constantly exposed to excessive anger or harsh discipline, and when parents consistently do things out of self-serving control. Yes, Paul wrote to fathers and he instructed them not to provoke their children, but it's not enough to just simply avoid these things. So just like Paul does elsewhere, he doesn't stop at simply saying, don't do this, but he also adds, instead, do this. It's just like in Ephesians 4 when he said not to simply take off the old person, but also put on the new person. The old is replaced with something new. So here, when he says to not provoke children, he then says, instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. This is the preventative for exasperation. But how do we do that? Where do we start? What can we do to help train our kids and instruct them in the Lord while preventing things like our kids feeling unwelcomed, unwanted, being excessively angry, using harsh discipline, or even not doing things out of our own selfish levels of control? So there are some things that I believe fathers and all parents can do to not provoke our children and help them and ourselves become more like Jesus. The first thing is something I was reminded of from a ministry called Connected Families. Excuse me. And it's recognizing that children are our neighbors too. I heard a story one time about some dentists who are struggling to figure out ways to help children not to be afraid when they came to them. So they wrote to none other than Mr. Rogers. And Mr. Rogers wrote back, and all he said when he wrote back was, "You were a child once too." And he was trying to get them to remember what it was like for them to be a child. He was trying to get them to remember what helped them when they were children. He was trying to get them to put themselves in the shoes of the child. And this is the essence of what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves and to treat our neighbors the way that we would want to be treated. When Jesus said these commands, he didn't qualify them in any way. In other words, he didn't say that a neighbor is anyone 18 or older, and he didn't give an age limit for who counts as our neighbors. Our children are also our neighbors included in these commands to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it would do us very good to remember that. It would do us good to remember how we felt when certain things were said to us and done to us as children. It would do us good to remember what we needed as a child or what we wish we had had as a child. This does not mean that we cater to our child's every desire. It means that we remember that our children are humans made in the image of God, just like we are, and that they have real needs, real feelings, real thoughts, just like we do. And as we remember that our children are neighbors, that will help us cultivate attachment. Jim Wilder is someone who refers to himself as a neurotheologian. And what he means by that is he's someone who's trained in the way the brain works, but he's also trained in theology. And he wrote a book a few years ago called Renovated, where he talks about the importance of attachment, especially in our relationship with God. Attachment is something that refers to the bond that someone has with someone else. And attachment is what makes people want to be like other people. So if we can cultivate a strong bond of attachment with God, we will want to be more like him. And I want to share a quote from Wilder's book. And he writes this: "In the brain, the basis for learning to be like someone is a loving attachment. Attachment leads to mutual mind. Mutual mind creates identity and character. Identity develops into a people. Thus, attachment creates a people who are alike in similar ways." And this makes a lot of sense. If we think about it, the people that we most admire, the people throughout our life that we've wanted to be the most like, are the people that we've had the strongest level of attachment to. I want to share a personal story. When I was growing up, my father was a very angry person. And he was the type of person where you just didn't know when he was going to go off. I always felt like I was walking in eggshells in my own home. And from a very early age, I remember thinking and deciding I did not want to be like my dad. Now, thankfully, God gave me a great grandfather. My grandfather was the complete opposite of my father. And he was somebody that I wanted to be like. And the reason was, I had a high level of attachment to him. But the biggest factor in that was that around my dad, I didn't feel wanted. But around my grandfather, I felt wanted. And I remember whenever I wanted to play, my grandfather was there, ready, willing to play. I remember one vivid time where my grandfather was getting ready to go to a college football game with a friend, and he loved college football. And I didn't know it at the time, but I went up to my grandfather and I asked him to play a game with me. And then he told me that he was going there, and I got disappointed. And then later, he got on the phone, he called his friend and said, "Hey, I'm gonna stay home and play with my grandson, because that's what I would rather do right now." You wanna talk about the worth and the value that I felt as a child and feeling wanted? The biggest way we can grow attachment with our kids is for them to know that they are welcomed and that they are wanted. Their whole entire person, their personality, their worries, their fears, their anxieties, their struggles, their passions, everything that makes up the totality of who they are wanted by you. That is the biggest way to build attachment. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul prayed that the readers would know the depths of the love of Christ. When Paul wrote Romans in chapter 8, he wrote that nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And it is this love that gives us secure attachment so that we can grow in Christ. Without this love, or without a secure attachment to this love, we would not be able to grow. And this is the love we are called to cultivate with our children as well, so a bond of loving attachment can grow. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, that bond of loving attachment was broken. But now, through Jesus, we know that one day all things will be made new, and everything that is broken will be restored. So it will also be with our attachment to God. As families, we get to play a part in the power of the Holy Spirit to be sanctuaries and fortresses of loving attachment that can point our kids to the day when the love of God will cover the earth just as the waters cover the seas. So as we remember that our children are neighbors and that we are to love them as ourselves, that will help us in cultivating a loving attachment to them. And as we cultivate this attachment, that basis of attachment, along with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, can be like a springboard from which we and our children grow in the training and knowledge of becoming more like Jesus. And as we seek to train and instruct our children in the Lord, I have some good news for us as parents. Knowing how to disciple our kids is hard. It's hard to know what to do. There's so much fear, there's so much anxiety, there's so much access to everything because of the rise of technology, and now even more so with the rise of AI. So how do we discipline and train our kids, instruct them in the Lord in our world today? What do we do? Well, I don't have an answer for us this morning that's going to solve all of our problems, so sorry. But I do have something simple that we can practice as adults. But before I get to that, I wanted to share that good news that I just mentioned first. So the good news is that even though sometimes as parents it may seem like there are all these outside influences and forces that are influencing our kids, for better or for worse, the parent, you, are still the number one spiritual influence over your kids, even as they grow into adulthood. Christian Smith is a sociologist who has been studying the religious lives of people for many years. And he came out with a book a couple of years ago called Handing Down the Faith. And this is a book that is their findings based on extensive research of how faith is successfully passed down to each generation. And this is what he found. It says, yet all research in the United States today shows clearly that parents are by far the most important factor influencing their children's religion, not only as youth, but also after they leave home. Not clergy, religious schools, youth ministers, neighborhoods, Sunday school, missions trips, service projects, summer camps, peers, or the media. Parents. That is who matters here and now. Parents define for their children the role that religious faith and practice ought to play in life, whether important or not, which most children roughly adopt. Parents set a glass ceiling of religious commitment above which their children rarely rise. Parental religious investment and involvement is in almost all cases the necessary and even sometimes sufficient condition for children's religious investment and involvement. So good news, it's all on you. You, the parent, still have the most influence over your child, and it will continue to be that way. Now, the church, of course, is here to help, to support, to enhance, but the reality is the church is not the primary discipler of our kids. It's us, the parents. So now that you know this good news, here is something simple that we as parents and caregivers can practice every day. And that's simply talking about our faith every day. That almost sounds like it'd be too easy. That almost sounds like, wait, it can't be that simple. And there's no guarantee that if we talk about the faith every day, our kids are going to be faithful. But as Christian Smith, the author of this book, continues, he shows that one of the main reasons parents are the primary spiritual influencers over their kids is because they are in the unique position to talk about the faith every day. And he uses the example of a foreign language. If you only take your child to a foreign language class once a week, but then don't use that language for the remainder of the week, you're not going to gain much progress. However, if you take your child to a foreign language class and then continue to use that language in the home every day, it will become more and more a part of the child. And in the same way, as parents talk about their faith every day, it becomes more and more a part of the child. It doesn't have to be in a formal sit-down Bible study every day, but simply pointing to God when you're playing at the park, thanking God out loud in front of your kids when you're overcome with joy, when your child is having a hard time sharing or playing nice with others, reminding them that Jesus taught us to treat others the way that we would want to be treated, finding ways to bring up Jesus in everyday conversation, in the ordinary moments of life, in a way that shows also that you, the parents, really believe what you're saying too. And this actually ties in to the passage we looked at the very beginning in Deuteronomy 6. I want to read that one more time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The word for impress in this passage is a word that means repeating something often enough that it becomes engraved in something. So talking and teaching these things as we live our lives together with our kids, talking about them and teaching them repeatedly enough that they become ingrained and engraved in our children's hearts. This is nothing new. Unfortunately, there is no magic formula that will guarantee our kids will grow to become more like Jesus and remain faithful to him. But parents, talking about their faith in front of their kids, and also doing the things that Jesus did in front of their kids, is and always will be the most powerful form of discipleship there is. And the Holy Spirit can use that in a mighty way. So as I close, there are many things that we could do to exasperate our kids. And when we feel exasperated as parents, it's easier for us to lead our kids towards exasperation as well. But as we remember that our kids are our neighbors, that we are called to love as Jesus commanded, and as we cultivate loving attachment with our kids, and as we talk about and do the things that Jesus did with our kids, let's also remember that we cannot do this alone. We need each other. We need each other to help us when we feel like we've blown it. We need each other to learn from one another. As the church together seeks to train and instruct our children in the Lord, let's also remember that one day, a day is coming when all things will be made right, when Jesus will be king over all, and his love that for so long we've only glimpsed at through a mirror dimly will become the very air that we breathe, and all will be as it ought to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of children. We thank you for the joy that children bring to our lives. But Lord, you know that we face many pressures, we face many stresses in this life, and sometimes it can be easy for us as parents to feel exasperated. And then as we feel exasperated, it can be easy for us to exasperate our children. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful of your commands, that you would help us to remember that children are our neighbors. Lord, that you would help us to recognize times where we can build attachment with our kids. And Lord, more than anything, that you would grow us in your love, in your knowledge, in your grace, so that we would become more like you. Thank you for the hope that is to come. Help us to fix our eyes on that. In Jesus' name, amen.